If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, for those of you who are fairly new to the Bible, the book of Psalms is almost dead center in the middle. You can almost open it and it'll be very near that position. Turn to Psalm 81. This is going to be part of the teaching that the small groups get this week. And it's coming from the book Experiencing God by Blackaby, and it's chapter 8. And in this chapter, he talks about us not only experiencing God, but being alert to the differences between knowing what is my will and what is God's will. Quite often, there are two different things. Look what it says in Psalm 81, starting down in verse, we'll start with the first verse. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Let me just stop right there for a moment. We often hear in the scriptures this reference to the God of Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And periodically, like in this case, it highlights the God of Jacob. Sometime I ought to tell you about Jacob. He was a scoundrel by all standards. He was a terrible person. From his childhood, he is cheating people. His brother, his family, he's cheating them. And the scriptures are very clear that God was the God of, the scriptures want to say, I'm the God of Jacob. Those people who are broken, those people who go sideways by human standards. Okay, enough about him. So in other words, he's given us a clue, because the readers of Psalms, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they say, oh boy, God of Jacob, we cringe, kind of embarrassed about that character in the Bible. God doesn't hesitate to stand with the people who are broken in such a fashion. Begin the music, strike the timbre, play the melodious harp and the lyre. Okay, we don't have those instruments here. I think David would have done well with our praise band. He would have included some of these instruments. Sound the ram's horn for the new moon, and when the moon is full, on the day of the festival. Verse 4. This is the decree of Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. In other words, what he did to Egypt, he did as sort of a monument, as a memorial to Joseph. And that's a wonderful story by itself. I heard an unknown voice say. Isn't that an interesting reference to God? An unknown voice. You know, sometimes we ask the question, is this thought that I'm having right now my thought, or is it God's thought? Well, we have to learn the voice of God. In the video that you're going to see, there's the illustration where Richard Blackaby, one of the writers of this book, is commenting about he thought he knew his wife by dating him a couple of years. Then he was married. Then he was out to dinner with somebody, and his wife was trying to give him some subtle social signals not to talk. Quit interfering in this conversation that I'm having with this person. And he said that in the early years of his marriage, he had to listen and learn the voice, the gestures, the subtle little nuances of his wife in the conversation. But he learned her voice, her manners, her innuendos over time. And that's the same way it is with us. There were times in my journey with the Lord that I thought to myself, is that your voice or is that mine? Just pre-ordinary kind of observation. And through trial and error, I learned to distinguish the voice of God. Just like you mothers, when you had an infant, and say you were babysitting or were around several infants, you could pick out your infant's voice among the other voices of the other infants who may have been crying. Well, it's the same way with God. Verse 6. I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. That's because the Israelis were in slavery at the time, and they had to, they were in slave labor is what they were. Verse 7. In your distress you called, and I rescued you. Here's the human cry going up before God. It's a collective human cry because they're all suffering. There are millions of these Israelis. In fact, they figure about 2 million of them at the time. And they are in such distress that in as one voice, they're lifting it up and saying, God, you got to help us. We're just dying here with this slavery. Second part of verse 7. I answered you out of the thundercloud. That's sort of an interesting way to answer, isn't it? God has all sorts of ways of speaking to us. In this case, it was a thundercloud. There are other situations that you have, and there are a multitude of them, where God works through the circumstances that are going on around you as a way of speaking to you. God uses the Bible. God uses actually audible voices. God uses your spouse. God uses all sorts of circumstances. And I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign gods among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. But my people, and here's where the story kind of takes a left-hand turn, kind of goes sideways. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. Now, here's the deal in our relationship with God. God does speak to us pretty regularly, often, through a variety of means. And usually there's no mistake as to what God is saying. Usually we kind of recognize, yeah, that's God speaking to me. And I have noticed it in my own life that I will harden my heart. I will become stubborn. There's this side of me that is so outrageously independent, so stubborn, that it scares me at times. Because given half a chance, not only will I follow after some other god, I will choose to become my own god. And so the scriptures are not just speaking to the Israelis of this time, but the scriptures now, after the writing of this psalm, several thousand years later, is speaking to me, speaking to you. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow after their own devices. You know, in counseling, when the counselor is giving direction to a person to go in a certain direction, a certain desirable way that is towards healing and freedom, and they choose not to do that, there are what are called natural and logical consequences that follow. Those of you who are in the AA program or some similar program like that, you know what you need to do to keep your sobriety, to keep healthy, to keep your bubble on center. You and I have the freedom not to do it. We really to. We can choose in the presence of God to say, that's your idea. I got a better one. If my people, verse 13, if my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Well, in the chapter that we have for this week, Blackaby has some characteristics of following God, and on the following page, it's some characteristics of following self. And you'll be looking at these in some of your small groups. Let me just highlight a couple of them. A God-centered life is one where our confidence is in God as compared to confidence in self. Now, what do we Americans promote among our people? Self-confidence, isn't that right? And do you know, I have to say, I kind of like that. I like being around confident people. People who know what they're doing. People who've had experience. People who've been tested. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to God, folks, God places us into positions and in situations where our self-confidence is no longer an asset. Where it no longer can foretell the future of what is going to happen, and that we had better not rely upon our own self-confidence, but we had better transfer and place our confidence on God, because God has a different plan and idea for what you and I need to do. God can see the future. We can't. I have some friends right now who are over in Mosul. It's a war town in Iraq. And I've been getting pictures back of what it's like for them. And I recall other times when I have been in similar situations. It's just sort of bringing back memories to me. Where I was with a squad of medical people. And we were... it was in the Superdome. And people were shooting at us, and there was a situation where I was out in this big plaza area, and I was looking down, and I noticed cement chips breaking off the ground, and I was thinking, wow, how do you do that? I was too tired to realize that people were shooting at us, and these were bullets ricocheting off the cement ground and just popping up around us. And I said, Lord, I am too tired to know what's going on. I'm just punchy, fatigued. Lord, I don't know what to do. And I have to say, it wasn't a voice that came to me. It was another team member who came to me. And it was the voice of God being used by that other team member that says, take cover, they're shooting at us. Now, I could have stood there and say, I'm curious about this behavior of the cement. I think I'm going to watch it some more. See what this stuff, how this stuff works. But it was somebody else who intervened, and it was the voice of God by one of these team members that said, take cover, they're shooting at us. Now, that's a rather dramatic story. God's voice can come to us through all sorts of means and all sorts of ways. And we need to be alert to it. And that's what the psalm is saying. Oh, if my people would listen to me in all the ways that God listens, that God speaks to us. I want to read to you a paragraph in this chapter that you're going to be looking at this week. It says, self-centeredness is a subtle yet common trap. The world praises self-reliance, and trusting God may make no sense from a human perspective. On the other hand, it makes perfect sense to Almighty God. So be careful. You can trust God one time and fall away into self-reliance on another time. God-centeredness requires a daily denial of self and submission to God. Well, you're going to be talking about this this next week. And I hope that you and I, over time, become very alert to the subtleties of self-reliance and the difference between that and God-reliance. In the rest of the service, we're going to be hearing some reports of what God has been doing among us. Rebecca is going to be coming up after this next song that we sing. And you're going to hear some stories of people who obeyed God in terms of learning how to do healing. And we're going to be getting into that business, into that ministry of healing. And we want to give ourselves to this because we saw what God did in front of our own eyes last couple days. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that you are not a remote and distant God. And even though David refers to you as the one without a voice, Lord, we do hear your voice. And make us sensitive and alert to it, because that's where life and freedom is for each of us. Now, Lord, we want to walk as a child of the light. We want to see your brightness. Lord, make yourself clear to us and give us hearts. Give us hearts that are eager to hear and receive your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.